First Peter chapter 3. Last week we looked at the first six verses and we talked about the woman's role in marriage, the wife's role in marriage. This morning we're going to be looking at verse number 7 as God addresses the husbands. So verse number 7, God's addressing the husbands. And as God designed marriage to be the most enjoyable, fulfilling, happy union known to human beings. He said that marriage is to be a picture of the Christian's relationship with Christ. And being married should not be a pain, but a pleasure. It should not be a burden, but a blessing. And every marriage, and I repeat that, every marriage can enjoy this happiness if the husband and wife both fulfill the God-given roles that God has designed for them. And anytime there's a conflict and a breakdown in a marriage, it is because one or the other or both are not fulfilling the God-given roles that God has for them. And so this morning as we look at this, it's important for us to notice that God, in the first six verses, last week we noted that God was addressing the women and telling them, this is how you need to live your life as a wife, even if your husband doesn't obey the Bible. And this morning in verse number 7, we're going to see that God addresses the husband and gives him specific instructions and never mentions the wife's reaction. And God is telling us here that he expects both the husband and the wife to perform their roles in marriage unilaterally, even if the spouse doesn't do their part. So whether you're a wife, we talked about last week, God says, this is what I want you to do, even if your husband doesn't do his part. And this morning, as we look at the men, God says, I want you to do your part, even if your wife doesn't do their part. And if we'll both do our part that God wants us to do, God can bless us. And God can help us and strengthen us. We need to be depending upon the Lord. And that in our text this morning, God addresses the husband's role by giving, first of all, a reminder. Then he gives him two requirements. And he concludes by giving him a reason. A reminder, two requirements, and a reason. I want us to look at that together this morning. First of all, let's read the verse. Verse number 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7. Help if I was in the right book. There we go. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Let me read it again. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. First of all, God begins with a reminder. Reminder. He starts out the verse with the word likewise. Likewise. Now, we've seen this several times already in Peter's writings, and we saw that he had just been talking to. Likewise, of course, refers to just what I've just got done saying. He just had finished addressing the ladies and the women, the wives of the home, and he said that they were to submit to their husbands. And we saw in verse number 1 of chapter 3, as he began the ladies, he says, likewise. So he's telling them. So it goes beyond that, back another step. We look back at the next section, that section beginning with verse number 18 to 25. And in that section, he talks about servants. And he says, servants, be subject to your own masters. And we saw how even if we're in a situation where there's mistreatment and people aren't treating us right, we still need to be subject to the authorities that are over us and submit to the mistreatment. But then he goes back a step further than that. He also mentions submission back beginning with verse number 13. Verse number 13, he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And we saw in that section how that he was saying that as citizens, we have a responsibility to submit to the government that is over us. And so God is building a case here. He says that as citizens we're to submit, as servants you're to submit, even if it's not nice, even if the situation is rough, even if they're mistreating you. Then he says, wives, you need to submit to your husband, even if he doesn't obey the word of God. And then he says, husbands, likewise, you need to do the same. And he is addressing the men. He says, likewise, in the like manner, in the same way that you, I've addressed the ladies, I've addressed the citizens, I've addressed the servants, you need to submit. You say, Pastor, I didn't think the Bible said that I've got to submit to my wife. Well, he didn't tell us yet what to submit to. All right, so when we look on through here, we see that we ask that question, well, how does submission apply to the husband? Well, God doesn't tell the husband to submit to his wife, but he does tell him to submit to God's role for his life. You know, God has a plan for your life as a man and my life as a man, and he said, this is what will work for your marriage. You know, God was the creator of all things. He's the creator of our bodies. He created creator of marriage. He knows exactly what is best for us. You know, sometimes we can think, well, I kind of know what the right thing to do is. I'll make the right choice. God says, listen, I know because I created all things. And so God says we need to submit to him or arrange ourselves under him because he knows what is best. He knows exactly what will make our marriage the best in every situation. And though it is difficult to submit, we must allow God to tell us what is the right and how to treat our wives. And it doesn't make any difference how our wife reacts to it or how she's treating us. She may be getting out of line. She may not be the submissive wife she ought to be. But God says, husbands, I've got some instructions for you. This is what you need to do. Even if your wife doesn't do her part, you still need to do your part. And so as we look at this morning, God's just telling us, husbands, this is some stuff I want you to do. He starts out with this reminder and reminds us that we need to be submissive to his authority, even though it may not be very pleasant sometimes. He says, you still need to submit because I know what is right. Then secondly, God gives husbands two requirements. Notice again in our text, he says, likewise, ye husbands, number one, dwell with them according to knowledge. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Now, in order for us to understand what he's saying here, we need to make sure we are fully aware of what the terms mean. The word dwell. The word dwell means to live together with. That's what it means. It means to live together with. But he's not just talking about living under the same roof or sharing the same shelter. The word is used of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us as Christians. If you know Christ your Savior, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Well, he doesn't just kind of take up a shelter in you. He interacts with you. He works in your life. He is there to help you and strengthen you and guide you and be there with you all the time. So when he tells a husband to dwell with his wife, he's talking more than just sharing the roof, but he's talking about sharing and interacting with our wife's life. Be part of her life. Let her be part of your life. Interact together. Share your lives together. So he says we need to dwell in that way, sharing our lives together. And then he says do it according to knowledge. The word according to has the idea of in accordance with. All right? Or in other words, use knowledge to know how you ought to be the right kind of a husband. The right kind of knowledge. And God will we'll talk about more of that knowledge in just a moment. But the word knowledge there literally means a general intelligence or an understanding. He says you need to use the general intelligence or the understanding that God provides to be able to know how to live or dwell with your wife in the right way. So God is telling us here that as husbands we need to dwell, live with, interact with our wife according to the knowledge that God gives us. Now, God tells us this because he knows that as husbands, it isn't so much that we are ignorant of our wives or ignorant of how we ought to treat her. Our problem often is that we're selfish and self-centered and refuse to do what we're supposed to do. We meet our own needs instead of meeting her needs. We care for ourselves instead of caring for her. And being self-centered is not just a minor weakness that we can overlook and say, well, you know, she's just going to have to get used to it because that's the way I am. Being self-centered as a husband is a wicked sin that we need to confess to God and change with God's help. You know, when our life is all focused about me and we ignore our wife, God says, I will hold you accountable for that. We can't do that. And so God says we're to dwell with our husband or with our wives according to knowledge. According to knowledge. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Now, how do we do that? How do we dwell with them according to knowledge? What's that mean? Well, I've broken it down into five different things that I think the Bible pretty much describes for us in various places. But the first of these ways to dwell with our wife is pretty obvious. And that is to live with her wisely by doing what you already know. I mean, there's some basic things that all of us guys really know deep down inside. I mean, even when you go back to that basic instruction of the Lord when he says, and this is a paraphrase that we're used to, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It comes from Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. So we need to do to her like we want done to us. Well, the basic courtesies of life. The basic kindnesses of life. You know, it's not a macho or manly thing to treat your wife harshly. That's not making you macho man because I can push around my wife. That's not right. God isn't pleased with that. That's not even decent in our own society. But rather, we ought to treat her with the basic kindnesses of life. Politely, sweetly, gently, tenderly, lovingly, forgivingly. I mean, these are just the basic things of life that we want people to treat us with. And so God says, dwell with her according to knowledge. So one of the things is the basic knowledge that we already know of how we want people to treat us, we need to treat her in the same way. You know, if every husband treated their wife like they want to be treated, there'd be a lot less problems in the home. When you do wrong, we need to be man enough to admit it and ask for forgiveness. That's just a basic principle of life. But somehow men get the idea that I'm in charge and I'm macho and I'm not telling anybody I'm sorry. That's below my dignity. Well, that's not right. If you've done wrong, the right thing to do is to humble yourself, especially if it's been to your wife, and go to her and say, honey, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I shouldn't have talked to you like that. I shouldn't have treated you like that. I shouldn't have done that. Would you please forgive me? And you know, if you do that, it is amazing. Our wives are not mean and ornery, and they won't turn around and say, I'm not going to forgive you. I don't love you. You're mean and ornery. Well, it depends on how long you've been treating her that way. But I mean, if you go to her and ask for forgiveness, most of the time there's a sweetness there that'll forgive. Even if we don't deserve it, if we'll be humble about it. And God wants us to just, first of all, treat our wife with the basic courtesies of life. Be kind. But secondly, we need to be studious. You know, we need to live with her wisely by gaining God's wisdom. You know, the Bible's full of information that'll help you to know how to love your wife. I mean, there's all kinds of places in the Bible. One of the places you can learn a lot about your wife is in the book of Proverbs. It's a great place to study as a family. The book of Proverbs is full of good stuff. You can also read the book of Song of Solomon. It's written to husbands and wives about the marriage relationship and how to have a sweet, loving marriage relationship. You can also read in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 is a great place. Even Ephesians 4 has got a lot of really helpful things that will help your marriage. Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5. Also, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 has got lots of good information that will help us in our marriages and strengthen us. And so, if we'll go back to the Bible and study the Bible will give us instruction and guidance and help and wisdom that we need. James chapter 1 verse 7, or James 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. God said, if you lack wisdom, or if I lack wisdom, I can go to God and say, God, I don't know how to meet this need in my wife's life. I don't know how to deal with this situation in our family. Please, God, give me wisdom. God says, if you ask, I will give you wisdom if you ask in faith. So we can come to God and ask Him, God, I need your help. And so the right thing for us to do is to be studious. Get into the Bible, start digging or start reading and start asking questions and say, God, teach me how to be a good husband. God will do it. But we can't be lazy. You got to study. You got to work. You got to look at it and dig. Find out what God says. It's full of good information. It'll help you. So first of all, we need to be kind. Secondly, we need to be studious. Number three, we need to show interest in our wife. We need to be wisely studying our wife. Study her. You know, if we would study our wife like we study a hobby, we would learn things, new things all the time. You know, it doesn't matter what your hobby may be. There's always more to learn about it. You can study it and read about it and find out more. And you say, whoa, that's a neat little thing. I never knew about that before. And many of you know that I enjoy painting. I'm not that great of an artist, but I enjoy painting. But and when I read about it, I think, oh, there's something I never learned before. Oh, I'll have to take note of that. And you learn things. But it only comes from studying. It's the same thing with our wife. You may say, well, I've been, you know, married to her for 35 years. I ought to know her by now. Well, the thing of it is, women change all the time. See, we got to be constantly be studying them, studying their likes and their dislikes, study and learn their weaknesses. Where is your wife weak? What does she need help with? Where are her difficulties in life? One of the things that most husbands are afraid to do is to ask your wife, how can I be a better husband? What can I do to be a better husband? Do you ever ask your wife that? It's an important thing to ask. You know, sometimes we say, well, I don't want to ask her that because I'm afraid she's going to give me a list this long. Well, if she does, work at it. Work at it. You see, we need to learn about our wife. Learn how to comfort her. Learn how to be sympathetic when she hurts. Perhaps even more important, learn how to be empathetic. You understand the difference between sympathetic and empathetic? Sympathetic is showing sympathy. Empathetic is putting yourself in her shoes, feeling it from her side, thinking at it from her angle. We need to do that. We need to learn how to be sympathetic and empathetic toward our wives. And then perhaps one of the more important things we need to do is be willing to stop irritating her when we find out something bugs her. It's not easy, especially if something we're doing has been a habit for years, and now she says, you know, that really bugs me when you do that. And it's not easy to say, I got to change that. You know, I asked my wife a number of years ago to make a list of different things that, actually, we filled out a little form that somebody had given us in marriage counseling type things, and as she filled it all out, and she told me one of the things that I do that irritate her, just a little thing, but it's something I've been doing for years. And it's not wrong, it's just, you know, I tend to click at my fingernails. She can't stand that. She hears me click, click, click. Oh, stop that. I said, but I try real hard. I got to work at it. I haven't mastered it. And it still bugs her. And I'm still working at it. But, you know, even the little things sometimes are the things that grow into big things. And we need to work at it and be willing to be teachable. But then number four, we need to practice what we've learned about it. It falls right hand in hand. It kind of goes with number three there of learning what she likes and dislikes. But then number four, put it into practice. It's one thing to know it. You know, we can have a whole list of things. I know my wife doesn't like this, and I know she likes this, and she's weak here, and she's strong there, but we don't do anything about it. The knowledge isn't going to help us. It's putting it into practice that helps. And so we need to put it into practice. And number five, we need to live wisely by leading her spiritually. Leading her spiritually. Be a godly example for her. A godly example. One that she can look up to and say, my husband is the kind of a Christian I want to be. And put the Lord first in your life. Create a spiritual environment in your home that is God-honoring, so that your children and your wife feel like your whole home is focused on God. It ought to be that way. And we ought to strive for that. One thought that came to my mind as I was preparing this, and it brings conviction to my heart at times as well, and that is that leaders live lives others long to follow. Leaders live lives that others long to follow. And if we're going to be a leader, a genuine leader, a leader that is godly, our wife and our children are going to want to follow Dad and the husband. They're going to want to because he is a spiritual leader. He is a godly man. We ought to be able to look up to Dad in the home and say, he is the spiritual hero in our life. And I want to follow him. And men, if we're not the spiritual leader that we ought to be, we need to get busy. God wants us to be a spiritual leader in our home. Our world is falling apart. Our world is crumbling. Just this week, I've read a couple of articles that just break my heart about our world. Just a couple of, maybe it was yesterday, I got an article from a Christian law group here in Australia. They were asking for people in Queensland to sign a petition because in Queensland they're trying to get a law passed to teach homosexuality in the public schools. 40, 50 years ago, you wouldn't even dream of such a thing, and yet it is actually happening today. What is happening to our world? It is falling apart. And we need men who will stand up and say, I am going to be a spiritual leader in my home. I'm going to learn the Bible. I'm going to live the Bible. I'm going to lead with the Bible. And I'm going to be a spiritual leader in my home so that my family can follow me and be a godly Christian with their life. Oh, how we need to be godly. So God tells us here that as husbands, our first requirement is to abide with our wife according to knowledge. But then notice our verse again. He says, likewise, your husband dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life. He says our second requirement is to honor our wife. The word honor speaks of esteem, value, dignity, worth. Because of that, husbands are to make their wives feel valuable. To make our wives feel esteemed. To make them feel like they're of great worth to us. A precious treasure. It's not going to happen accidentally. We're going to have to work at it. We do this by giving her praise, both in private and in public. Men, one of the worst things you can possibly ever do to your wife is to cut her down in public. If you do that, you just kick the feet out from under your chair. It's the worst thing you can do. We need to build her up in private and in public. We need to listen carefully when she speaks to us. It's not always easy. You know, you're busy doing something, she comes along and wants to talk about something, and what'd you say? I don't know. You know, I mean, that's us guys. You know what I mean? I do it too. I struggle with that. You know, my wife talking to me and jabbering along, and when she gets all done, she says, you know, a few minutes later, I'll say, oh, what was I supposed to do with this? And I already told you. Did you? When? Back when? Then? I guess I wasn't really listening, was I? I mean, that's a problem we face. But the best thing we can do is stop and turn and look her in the eyes and listen. But we need to give special attention. Listen to her carefully. Encourage her input in important decisions. Encourage her to have an input in our decisions. You know, we're to be the leader, but that doesn't mean we can't get her input. Her input's important. I mean, as a husband, I need to lead my family, but when I'm making a big decision, I get with my wife and say, honey, we need to talk about this. We need to pray together about this. I need your input. We need to make a careful decision and make sure we're doing what God wants. And I value your input. And that's what we need as a husband, to bring her into it. Value her advice. Value her opinions. Value her views. Encourage her to share those thoughts with you. And then when she shares her problems, take her problems and worries seriously. Sometimes it's easy to think, Come on, toughen up, lady. You know, we don't have time to mess with those little dinky things. Come on, grow up. It's not that bad. Doesn't hurt that bad. You're all right. Come on, let's go. But we need to be tender. And we need to take seriously the burdens and problems that our wives have. Another thing we need to do is to thank her for all she does for us and our family. Thank her. Wonder when was the last time you thanked your wife and said, thank you, honey, for taking care of me. Thank you for fixing the meals for me. Thank you for all the nice things you do. Thank you for keeping my clothes clean, keeping the house clean. Thank you. You know, it's very easy for us to find fault with the things that she doesn't get around to do. But it's far more important that we focus on the things that she does do. And our wives do a lot for us. And even if your wife isn't able to do all that she once did, she still does a lot for us. I would be helpless if it wasn't my wife. If God sees fit to take my wife home before he takes me home, I'll be a cripple. I'll be in big trouble. I depend on her greatly. And most of us men do, if we'll be honest. We really do. We need to thank her for all she does for us. And then another thing that came to my mind is that we need to put her ahead of our hobbies. Doesn't matter what your hobby may be. Your wife is more important than your hobby. Your wife is more important than television. Your wife is more important than the things you want to do and the things I want to do. She's far more important than any of that. She is to be the queen of your life and my life. Dr. Warren Wiersbe said, every husband must be a knight in shining armor who treats his wife like a princess. The husband should treat his wife like an expensive, beautiful, fragile vase in which is a precious treasure. And really, that's what we need to do as husbands. We need to treat our wife like she is very special, very valuable, very precious to us. And we forget. We get lazy. We get careless. The bottom line is a lot of times we get selfish. And we don't. God says we're to give honor to our wife by praise, listening to her, encouraging her, valuing her advice, taking her problems and worries seriously, thanking her, and putting her ahead of our hobbies. But then the Holy Spirit directed Peter to tell the husbands the manner in which they were to do this. He said, giving honor to your wife as, and he uses the word as twice, as unto the weaker vessel and as being heirs together. He says you're to give her honor as a weaker vessel. Now God does not say that the woman is weak. He didn't say that she was morally weak or intelligently weak or spiritually weak or emotionally weak. He said she's weaker than her husband. And in the context of what he's dealing with, most women, now there's a rare occasions this isn't true, but most women are physically weaker than their husbands. They're physically weaker than their husbands. And the reason is because God designed it that way. God designed the man's body to be stronger so that he could do the manual work of providing for the family. God designed the woman's body in a more tender way so that she could be the loving mother and bear children for the family. God designed us separately. God doesn't expect the woman to be out there pumping weights and looking like an atlas. He wants her to be the tender, loving wife for the home. And God says here, we need to treat our wife as the weaker vessel. That means there's times that my wife is going to need my help because she's not physically capable of keeping up with everything. Or she's not able to lift this thing or put this there or to do that job. Or she's running behind because she's just wore out. And I need to pitch in and help with the manual labors of the house. You know, some men look at the manual labors of the house or the women's jobs and say, this just isn't fair. And I admit, there's been many a time I've confessed to my wife, washing dishes is lady's job. But I wash dishes 3 times a day, every day. Sometimes I get ornery and complain and said, this is a woman's job. What am I doing this for? But I do it because she needs my help. And it's the right thing for me to do. Now, I'm not lifting me up as a hero. You can ask my wife. There's a lot of things I fail in. I'm not the greatest husband in the whole world. But all I'm saying is, men, it's not beneath our dignity to pitch in and help. If she needs help sweeping the floor or doing the dishes or washing the sink or cleaning the toilet, don't put it below you to do it. Just get out there and help her. She's the weaker vessel. We need to be willing to help her. Show empathy when she's tired and sick. You know, the older we get, the more frail we get. 30 years ago, I couldn't understand that very well. Now I'm starting to understand it a little bit better. Just the last couple of days, I was reading some. I went and looked at some of the of our college graduation class, and we graduated from Bible College in 1980, so it's 34 years ago. And some of our classmates have already died. And I thought, I guess we're getting that age, aren't we? We're not getting any younger. And as we wear out and our bodies get more frail, I need to help my wife more than I did even when we were younger, because she's going to need more help. We need to also protect her frailty. She is a weaker vessel. God made her that way. Protect her from harm. Protect her from the things that make her hurt. Be there to be a blessing to her and help her and to protect her. That's our job. Then he goes on and he says, not only as a weaker vessel, but as a joint heir of the grace of life. What does he mean by that? Well, the grace of life there could have a couple of different applications. It may be talking about the fact of our original life. We are both made in the image of God. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. We're both created in the image of God. We both have life in the image of God. We share that same similarity. She may have a weaker body, but we both were created by the same God. And he created us both to be able to work in harmony. And therefore, I need to treat her with equal respect. I'm not above her. We are both created by God. We're both created in the image of God. It could also refer to spiritually. And if it's referring to the spiritual side of it, if you both are Christians, if you've come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and both have trusted Him as your Lord and Savior, then both of you have a new life in Christ. And you are both heirs of eternal life with Jesus Christ. She's not below you. She's not above you. If you both know Christ your Savior, you're both saved and both on your way to heaven. Both children of God. And so we have a common bond there, a common relationship. And we're equal in the sight of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 28, God gives husbands instructions on how to love their wife. And he uses it with illustrating of Christ. And he said, Christ strives to make his bride, the church, better and improved and strengthened and cleaner and purer and more of all that she ought to be. And he says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Now, if you think that your wife is less honorable today than she was the day you married her, the chances are likely that it reveals a failure on your part rather than hers. Because God said it's your job as a husband to build her up, to make her more like Christ, to make her more godly, to make her more spiritual, to make her more of what God wants her to be. And if she's not, rather than blaming her, we need to look in the mirror and say, what kind of a leader am I? One preacher gave the illustration. He said that a man came to him for counseling. And he said, "Preacher, I don't understand." He said, "I guess I'm just a very poor chooser." He said, "I've been married 3 times, and all 3 times I've been married to the same wife." What he meant by that is the first one, she turned ornery. I married a second one that was sweet, and she turned ornery. And I married a third one, and she turned ornery. And the preacher said, "Maybe it wasn't her fault. Maybe it was yours." And you know, it's a sobering thing for us to think about. Because God said, it's my job as a husband to make my wife better, not bitter. It's my job as a husband to build her up and strengthen her, to make her more godly. And if she has gone the opposite direction, I failed. And I can't blame her for all of it. I got to take my own part of the blame. God closes the section by giving us a reason. Very sober, sober reason. He ends the verse and he says, "That your prayers be not hindered." He says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." The word hindered there literally means cut off. He said, God will chop off your prayers. And our prayers will be like a headless chicken without life. Those prayers that have no life. And we pray to God and it's like there's stones in heaven. You know, he's not listening to me. God never answers our prayers. Doesn't help us. Doesn't meet our needs. Doesn't encourage us because our prayers have been cut off. God says, if you don't do right, I will cut off your prayers. I will not listen to you. The connection to heaven will be broken. As Christians, if you know Christ your Savior, you've got a hotline to heaven. You can talk to the God of the universe. But if you don't treat your wife right, and if I don't treat my wife right, God says, I'll cut it off. You'll lose your line to heaven. Doesn't mean you lose your salvation. You just lose your connection with God. You're not right with God until you get right. Without the ability to pray, we're in big trouble. Prayer is our lifeline to God. There's no other connection to God. You can pray, but you'll get no answer, no wisdom, no power, no help, no forgiveness, no mercy, no guidance. Without prayer, you will shrivel up spiritually into a miserable, carnal, backslidden hypocrite. Now, that's not what we want. But that's what God said is going to happen. God tells us, men, he says, men, you need to dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Use the knowledge you already have. Dig into the Bible and get more knowledge. Study your wife and learn knowledge about how to help her, to meet her needs, to be a blessing to her. Put it into action. Be the spiritual leader you need to be in your home. So that we can dwell with her according to knowledge. Then he says, giving honor to her. Lift her up. Make her feel special. Make her feel important. Praise her. Thank her. Build her up. Because she's a weaker vessel. And it's because you're heirs together of the grace of life. And you need to do all that because if you don't, God's going to cut off your prayers. And we don't want our prayers cut off. I don't want my prayers cut off. And you don't want your prayers cut off. God says in order to keep them from being cut off, you need to treat your wife right. Husbands, so we look at your heart, look at your own heart, ask yourself the question, have I been the kind of a husband God expects me to be? Have I been dwelling with my wife according to knowledge? Have I been giving her the honor that she deserves, as God commanded me to do? Perhaps even more frightening is to have someone ask your wife those same questions. If someone asks your wife whether you, as a husband, have been dwelling with her according to knowledge, and giving honor to her as you ought to give her honor, what would she say? You know, men, if we look at the situation and we realize that we have got work to do, God tells us the two basic things we need to deal with. Number one, we need to confess our wrong to God, and even more difficultly, to your sweet wife. Means you're going to have to come to her and humble yourself before her and say, "Sweetheart, would you please forgive me? I have failed to be the husband I ought to be. And with God's help from this day forward, I'm going to do better." Now, man, that takes courage. But it's important. Because if we don't do what's right, and we've been failing, God has chopped off our prayer line, and we're shriveling up spiritually into a carnal, backslidden hypocrite. It's not what God wants. That's not what we want. We need to do what's right. This morning I've been addressing the congregation as if all of us are Christians. I don't know that. I can't see your hearts. Perhaps you're here this morning of never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You can't look back at a time when you can remember crying out to God and say, "God, please be merciful to me, a sinner, and wash me clean and give me eternal life. I have sinned against you, and I know I deserve to go to hell, and I believe Jesus is my only hope." If you've never done that, you're not really a Christian. I mean, you might go to church some, you might read your Bible some, but if you don't have never called out to Christ to save your soul, He's not your personal Savior. That's where it needs to start. Whether we're men or women or children, whatever the case may be, if you've never done that, that's where we need to start. Come to know Christ as your Savior. And I've addressed the message mostly to men. But ladies, there's two things you can do. You single ladies that have never been married before, you need to be praying that God will give you a godly husband in His good timing. And those of you who are married, you need to pray for your husband. Being a husband is not easy. Sometimes women feel like, oh, God picks on the women so bad, makes them, you know, they got to submit to their husband. And that's hard. But being a godly husband's equally as hard, maybe harder. Pray for your husband.